coming as flesh. Let's all stand. Yes, these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding temple of praise. Sing it to him now. And these are the days of great harvest. Oh, the fields are wide in this world. Amen. We are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes. See him coming. Hallelujah. There he is. Oh, lift your voice this. For out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Oh, behold, he comes. Here he is, shining like the sun. Oh, lift your voice. This is the year. Gate salvation comes. Hallelujah. Let's praise him. Lord Jesus, we see you coming. Hallelujah. What a day that we're living in. And as we come, Lord, we approach you with thanksgiving in our hearts. How we can approach this brand new year. Lord, we have excitement when the world has so much fear and worry, but we're excited, we're happy, we're blessed, we're privileged, we're enjoying your presence, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for caring for us. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to get our eyes off ourselves, get our eyes off our problems, and get our eyes on you, Lord Jesus. You're the leader, you're the guide, you're leading us into the promised land. We're enjoying every promise in the book. It's ours today because of what you have done. We thank you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. Before we read the scripture, I want to tell you a story. There was a farmer who had trained his horses. I don't know if I told you this story already or not, but trained his horses to go forward with praise the Lord and to stop when he said hallelujah. And then he got them so well trained that he could do it anytime, just get them to go with praise the Lord and stop hallelujah. And he was going on a trail or somewhere, and a snake came out from the bushes, and the horses took off running, and they bolted so quickly he forgot what to say. He was yelling, stop, 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 and it wasn't working, and he didn't know what to say. And then he saw a cliff up ahead, and he thought, oh no, I'm doomed. We're going over the cliff. And then he remembered, hallelujah. And the horses screeched to a stop, and their hooves were right up on the edge. And he swiped his brow, and he said, praise the Lord. See, sometimes you just never know. Life will deal you different kinds of things. But we can train ourselves and think we know a lot. And in the end, what do we really know? We are trusting in the Lord Jesus, our sovereign God. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. You know, on Sunday, we have what's the sermon title, Sister Grace? I hope she got it right. The message of the Bible. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hopefully somebody will listen to the whole thing and not just the first part, right? Because it makes people wonder, how do you say that? But just based on what I'm going to share a little bit tonight, it'll help you understand a little bit better too. So, this is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. May God bless you. You may be seated. Hallelujah. How many here is thankful for what God has brought us throughout history, his word and his truth, and it's his word is written in the heavens. You know, the Bible says the universe declares God's handiwork. And the New Testament says men, all of us, are without excuse, because we just have to look at nature and know that God exists. Amen. So his Godhead and everything about his nature is being declared through the world we live in. So we're without excuse. We're thankful for those things. but how many is also appreciating the fact that we can say we are living in Bible days again? You know, that's a pretty amazing thing. Now, if you lived in Jesus' day, what an amazing wake-up that was for the disciples who were fishermen and who were faithful at going to synagogue and hearing the stories of how Israelites were brought out of Egypt and how Moses was this great hero and all the great heroes. And they heard all that. And then here comes this guy, John, and people are wondering what's happening. And right behind him comes Jesus. And they start seeing Bible scriptures coming to pass before their very eyes. They didn't stop believing in Moses. They didn't stop believing in what God had brought through the prophets. But all of that was being vortexed into this man called Jesus. All of that was becoming not just the truth they believed. They still believed, you know, don't rob, don't steal, don't commit adultery, steal another man's wife. They still believed that. But now they were also believing in a present truth. And he was standing among them. Hallelujah. One thing you want to learn about Jesus is he is the way, the truth, and the life. But one thing we need to understand, because people parrot that a lot in Christian circles, but one thing we need to really understand today, saints, is that he is the present truth. Not just, you know, he's the truth, but he floats around somewhere in heaven. He is the present truth. And when truth comes into your life, it is no different than Christ himself coming into your life. People say, I accepted Jesus as my Savior ever since Christ came in my life. And they make comments like that and don't even really understand what it means. But it's what they're saying is, ever since I came to believe, or the concept of Christ became important to me or personal to me, Christ came into my life. But saints, there is a literal Jesus Christ, his life, moving into the human being. Though you and I are sinners, though we were enemies of God, the literal Jesus Christ comes in and imparts himself into us. We don't just have a reckoned righteousness. Thank God, from God's perspective, he reckons us righteous. That's the first step. But the next thing that must happen is we have to have a reality of righteousness. We must have a living righteousness within us. And then the next thing that must happen is we must become committed, devoted to that righteousness. The Bible uses the term, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. You know, it's amazing because you go through a process of birth, just like a baby is born naturally. And the Bible teaches a natural birth types of spiritual birth. Amen. And the same thing, we go through a process of a birth. And when we do go through that process of a birth, we become justified. We believe. We repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus as the only way to connect back with God. How many believes that? And then through Christ, through his word, he sanctifies us. Through his blood, he sanctifies us, right? And then he fills us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to live in a dirty house. He's holy. So he sanctifies us, makes us a temple of worship. This building is not a temple of worship necessarily. You are. We collectively are, and you personally are a temple of worship, because he has justified, he has redeemed you. He's pulled you out of the world and cleaned you. Like if you found a beautiful cup out in the woods in the dirt, you would not take that and you wouldn't leave it there. You would see value in it, so you'd pick it up and then you would say, okay, now I'm justifying it. I'm moving it from a position of where it's not serving its purpose. And I'm going to bring it into the home, into the kitchen, where it should be a place of service. Now, I'm not going to use it yet because, you know, Brother Tommy, you wouldn't want to just take that cup and pour water in and just start drinking it, right? You could see all the mud, the dirt, the bugs, and who knows what else is in there, stuff you can't see. So you wash it, you sterilize it. That's what God does when he sanctifies us. He cleans us up because he's preparing us for great service. He's preparing us for our purpose as a cup, for example. And then once it's been sanctified, it can sit in the cupboard maybe for a little while. It shouldn't sit there too long because it needs to serve its purpose, right? It sits there, and then finally it's pulled out, and water or whatever is poured into it, and see, now it's serving its purpose. And that's when the Holy Spirit comes, and he's poured into you. So not only is God reckon you righteous, but he cleans you with righteousness, and then he fills you with righteousness. And then you and I become dedicated. So there is a sanctification that happens after the new birth. That's the part a lot of Christians miss. A lot of Christians want to kind of live sloppy and rely on God reckoning them righteous. That's good. You can rely on God reckoning you righteous. But Paul asks the question, should we who are now redeemed, saved, sanctified, maybe filled with the Holy Ghost, should we continue in sin? And all of us realize the potential of that, and sadly, for all of us, it hurts, but we do make those mistakes, and we still do sins, you know, unfortunately, after we've received the new birth. Sometimes we even question, am I even born again? Am I even saved? You know, you are. But there's a process the Bible talks about. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Because now that you're serving Him, you want to become more effective in service. Because sometimes people serve God and they become effective and then they start to realize they're kind of serving themselves at the same time. Don't ever do that. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Make it about Him and not about you. Amen? Now, so he says two things, thinking and remembering. I've reminded you. I didn't want to be negligent reminding you of everything that's already been said and done, but also I want you to realize what you really know, what you've really experienced is the present truth. It's important that you understand these words because Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you can learn all about history, religion, the truth. You can learn all about God, and you can learn that in your head. But if you continue in my word, he says, then you will know the truth. That's differently than a knowledge in your head of the truth. It is an experiential knowledge. Amen? It's experiential knowledge. If Brother Mark here is teaching someone how to make certain bread at the Pepperidge Farm place, and he's teaching them how to do it, you know, the guy may actually go home and read books on it. Well, he may come and say, hey, I've read everything about it. I know how to make bread. But he doesn't really know. He knows by knowledge, but he doesn't know by experience. There is a vast difference. And that's why when kids learn to drive, they start by reading the book and taking tests. And they learn and they have a form of knowledge of how to drive, but they really don't know. So when Jesus is using this word, he's saying, you're reading my word, you're continuing in my word, you're believing the word, you're even trying to practice the word, but you can't fully know it until it becomes truth to you. Things are hidden in the word that Jesus is saying, I've hidden them in there for you. I got them in there just right for you. Others will never find them. Others will make a religion out of my word, out of my Bible. But you're going to continue in it until you, because you're searching. Something in you is hungering. I know God's word. I love it. I value it. But I know there's more to it. So I believe it from cover to cover. Amen. I'll run through that wall. And I know when I get there, God will cut a hole in it. So I'm not worried about it. If the Bible says run through the wall, I'm going to run through the wall. But the beauty is that you know and are established. See the process in the present truth. And what the present truth does is it makes the Bible live. The present truth makes the word live. All right, so we're going to take those two things, the message of the Bible, continue in my word, and the message of this day in those two things. Watch the quote here. Brother Bram says in The Power of Transformation, 1965, you believe the message of the Bible and the present message of the day because you were predestinated. A lot of people can believe the message of the Bible. It doesn't mean they're predestinated. But he says, you believe the message of the Bible, and what proves you're a believer of the message of the Bible is that you also believe the message of the day. Because the message of the day is the truth that was hidden in the message of the Bible that has come out and become real to you. You have a experiential knowledge, relationship knowledge. To the point almost like Adam saying, the Bible says that, and Adam knew his wife, Eve. Well, we all know. Oh, I know what that means. And when you're a child, you don't know. It doesn't make any sense. He knew his wife, and she had a baby. I don't know what that means. But when you're older, you get it. It's relationship. It's that kind of knowledge. Amen. And so the Bible is inerrant and infallible. How many believes that with all your heart? Not because there are no minor inconsistencies in the Bible. I've read so many. I've tried to find somebody has some kind of authority maybe who really is an agnostic or an atheist who've produced something that wasn't just splitting little hairs. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, you know, Paul said this, but the Bible, he quoted something, and when you go back, James or others quoted something, but when you go back, you can't find it, or it's not the same. Or right there in the history, you can't find things, they're not matching up. And they can just find hundreds of little things. Usually it's not that many. Usually you find like 20, 30, which I'm pretty surprised. A book that took 1,600 years to write with 44 different scribes, it's got to have thousands of inconsistencies. But they can find maybe 10. Nobody ever finds 100. I'd never see 100. I've seen 30. And different things. You know, like a prophet said something about the Nile River will dry up, and it never dried up according to history. And you know, things like that, which you can't really prove or not prove. And it may be spiritually, it may be literal. I mean, that's the problem that they struggle with. And unfortunately, that same spirit floats around us, if you know what I mean. It floats around us, honestly. But it's all right. I like to look to see if somebody has anything legitimate. But to me, the fact they can't find anything, and it's been 2,000 years chance to pick it apart, and everyone has failed, and even those who have the most vested in proving the Bible, or at least the New Testament wrong, can't do it. Even many Jewish rabbis over the years have not even tried to, you know, disprove the Bible. Instead, all they do is they pulled out all the scriptures the New Testament says was fulfilled in Christ, and they don't allow anyone to read those anymore if you're Jewish. Nobody reads Isaiah 53. You could ask any Jew, do you know what's written in Isaiah 53? I'm not sure. They don't know. And other scriptures like, you know, Psalm 22, and, you know, he was emaciated beyond any human recognition. They pierced his hands and his feet. I mean, different things. They don't know about it because it's been removed. It was easy to do. They just read the New Testament and go, oh, wow, we can no longer let our people read this stuff. Proving that they actually saw where Jesus could truly be the Messiah. And unfortunately, it can only last so long for them, because unfortunate for them, it's great for God, because Jews are now coming almost in droves now to the gospel, because they're reading those passages. They're going, why? Why did you do that? There was one guy who was actually being trained to be a rabbi, and he was in a whole line of rabbis that go all the way back in history, and he was being trained, and as he was studying, he did read those passages, and he started saying, who is this person? He didn't really know anything about the New Testament. And he kept reading, and he started asking other rabbis, who is Isaiah 53? Who is that talking about? And other places, and they just gave him the weirdest stuff back. You know, and that's not for us to know. And he really pushed, and finally, it was like a four-year push, because he was going to become a rabbi, and he's like, I don't want to become a rabbi if I don't get this part. So he pushed, and he came to the guy that he respected the most, one of the top rabbis that his family knew personally. And he had to go to Israel to visit him. He's from America, but he went to Israel. And he visited this guy, and he asked him point blank, who is this person? Isn't this the Messiah? And the guy looked at him, he says, look, we don't believe in that Christian Messiah stuff. Those Gentiles have their Messiah. He said, that's the Gentiles' Messiah. Very weird. That's what he said, because that's all he had. And he said he decided, since no one could tell him the truth, and since it was so weird the way they responded, he left Judaism. He decided, I'm not going to be a rabbi. He ended up living in the world. He kind of messed up quite a bit. And finally, he came back around. When he came back around, he decided, I'm going to read the New Testament. And he became a full-fledged believer. He's a Messianic Jew. He goes to Israel now. He goes to the Wailing Wall, and he's witnessing to Jews, strict Jews, and they're coming to Christ. So let's go through a few things here. The minor inconsistencies have nothing to do with the fact that the major truths of the Bible are inerrant and infallible. And they do not contain any inconsistencies. The major truths of the Bible. I want to just deal with seven infallible truths of the Bible. We've been through it before, but you should really get these down and understand these. Because even what I've just shared with you, you should be able to say to anybody. Because if you are a believer in the message of the Bible, then these things must become what you wear in your heart, what you're able to share with anybody. It's very simple things. These things are not contained in any other religious book or any other religious system. Hinduism, Buddhism, even Islam, all of these do not contain these seven things. But these seven things covers the purpose of this whole universe, everything that's happening, all of history. So here they are. Number one is Godhead. Number two is human destiny. Remember, these are infallible truths that the Bible declares clearly. Number three, original sin. Number four, messianic redemption. See how these also follow a pattern, amen? Number five, resurrection and rapture. Number six, judgment. And number seven, heaven and hell. The message of the Bible teaches there is one God. Let's deal with Godhead. Let's just deal with a couple of these. The message of the Bible deals with and teaches us that there is one God. Do you believe this? How many can say amen? There's one God. How many knows what James 2:19 says? You believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So, of course, they believe they're there. They see what's going on in heaven. They do not see three thrones or three people. They believe it. Many church people, Christians, Christendom, even though they believe in three gods, they really don't. They believe in one God. They have a concept of three persons. Hallelujah. But they consider themselves monotheistic. It doesn't matter, really. It's good that you believe that there are three, that God is one, sorry. It is good you believe that, and it's important. But what's missing is the present message of the day. You get that? I'll just read this quote again. You believe the message of the Bible and the present message of the day. It's those two. So it's the present message of the day. I'll clarify this for you. It is not another gospel. It is not a new Testament. It is not something outside of the Bible. It is already in the Bible. It's not exactly written in the Bible, because truth is something you have to find. It has to be sought for. You have to be led into it. This, Jesus said, I have much more to share with you, but I cannot do it until the Holy Spirit comes. He is the Spirit of truth. He will lead you into all truth. So it's a process and a progress that you have to make. So believing in one God is good, but it is not the end of it all. And we all understand that Christians for centuries have believed in one God, but they believed in him as three persons. Probably 90% of Christians today believe in God as three persons. And what it's done is it's skewed our relationship with God. We should have an unhindered, meaningful, beautiful relationship with Almighty God where we can connect as a from face to face, person to person. But that dogma has done that to cool off the relationship between man and God. And why would Satan move into the church and invade the church and then influence it to believe this thing? Is because he wants to cool off your relationship with God. In fact, after Constantine decided with the certain hierarchical priesthood who made the decision that God is three persons, after he decided for that, he also okayed that all religions would be shut down. He'd already been doing it. And all these polytheistic religions, paganist religions with their buildings, they were emptied out, and he gave those buildings away to all the Christians. And the Christian leaders who got the buildings had to be Trinitarian. And that was the first move, and that happened within a few weeks, and it was very fast. Lots of wealth started coming their way, buildings, properties, and anyone who didn't say they were anti-Trinitarian, they just said, I don't know if I believe that, because I never heard that before. if you ever stood in that position, and this is all history I've read and studied, all those who were either opposed or neutral about Trinitarianism lost any properties they had, were imprisoned, families, and ultimately they started killing them. In fact, over 250,000 people were murdered within the first year after the Trinity became the official dogma of the Christian church. Any true revelation from God is not going to make real believers go out and kill people. It just doesn't do that. It didn't do it with Jesus, the apostles. They were the ones being killed. They were not killing people. Now, it's a big scar on Christians, on the Christendom's history. It's a big scar on Christianity's history. But that's what it is. And that's not even where it ended. It continued year after year. People were being murdered and killed. Hundreds of thousands. Bloody streets, it says in Rome. And all over the world. And then, strangely enough, Constantine changed his mind and decided the Arians oneness was correct. Which Arian was wrong on his idea, too. And when Arians oneness was correct, they emptied out the churches of the Trinitarians and put the oneness people in there, and then they killed off the Trinitarians. So it just shows you they were both wrong. Hallelujah. But the present truth, saints, clears up the oneness of the Godhead and makes us love God more and love one another more. God, the Bible says in Hebrews 1:13, 1:1-3, hallelujah, this is the present truth. The present message of the day teaches that God is a one-person God. It's a one-person God. And people say, well, how can that be? Because we understand. How many understands? He's also a Trinity. You got to understand that. He's a threefold God. But just because we know that's true according to Scripture doesn't mean that we can use human concepts or human ideas to formulate who God is. We cannot take God, put him in a glass box, dissect him and say, this is God. He's bigger than us. Now, he can dissect you and stick you in a box. But you can't do that to him. But it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, amen, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Hypostasis, person. The Bible's very clear, but they muted it and they messed it up and they made it in God into three hypostasis, three persons. When the Bible clearly says Jesus Christ was the exact image and expression of the one person God. Didn't make it two persons at all, but one divine person. Yes, Jesus was a human person. That doesn't do away the fact that God is one divine person. Do you believe it? And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Still one person. One person, God. Hallelujah. Now, because of this, we have everything that we need because we get that first one right. God is one person. He is your heavenly Father. He gives birth to you, and he can do that through the blood of Jesus Christ. See, he used the man part that he was to make a way for you to receive the divine part of himself. Now, if you receive the Holy Spirit, how many can say, I have the Holy Spirit? Then you have the third person, the third person, the third person. No, it doesn't work like that. You contain the person. You got it. You have the person of God living in you. Now you might say, well, this is strange. How can the person of God living in me? The Bible says that we don't know how to pray as we ought to. It takes the Holy Spirit in us to pray through us and to use words that we can't even utter properly in the English language. It takes the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit praying to? The Holy Spirit in you is praying to Almighty God, who's in heaven. How's that possible? How can that be one person? See, if you think of it in human terms, it's pretty hard to do. But even in human terms, can anyone here raise your hand? Have you ever talked to yourself? I think all of us. It used to be a bad thing if you did that. They would lock you up, but now it's normal. Now it's the normal thing. Talk to yourself. Everybody does that. In fact, there was this little movie. I remember this African-American guy, old man, old black guy walking down the street and a little kid. And he was talking to himself. And the little kid walked up and says, "Hey, why are you always talking to yourself?" And he said, "Well, let me tell you. I like to listen to intelligent people talk. And I like to talk to intelligent people." And I always thought that was kind of cute. Even the Bible says that God swore by himself because he could swear by no greater. And he'll even use an angelic being sometimes to raise the hand. It's actually God. It's an angel of the covenant. It's an angel of the Lord. His personal angel. Christ, before he became human, raising his hand and swearing to him who lives forever and ever. It doesn't make two persons. For God, that's still one person. A little hard to understand, but I'd rather stick with what the Bible has taught us than come up with a man-made concept. Hallelujah. So, the message of the Bible teaches us that God created mankind. Let's deal with the second one, human destiny. How many understands that God designed man to be like him? He made him in his image. He made him like him. The message of the day teaches us that we are to be manifested sons of God. Sons and daughters of God, amen. Minor gods, as the Bible says, he sent his word to them and he called them gods, amen. Elohim, that we are a part of him. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, we become part of that family. And destiny, the human destiny was to ultimately have God's children walking around on earth filled with his presence, his spirit. Hallelujah. Messiahs, it's our destiny by predestination. Amateur creators. You create the world you live in. Humans are doing this all the time. Some do it and glorify Satan. Let us do it to glorify Almighty God. Let us speak a world of grace into existence. Let us speak a world of peace into existence. Let us remember that if we keep stressing and worrying and fearing, that's the world we live in. And that's the world you put your children in. That's the world you put your family in. If the wife is stressing and worrying, the husband's being hindered. If he's doing that, she's being hindered. If the husband's thinking about other women and doing all the things, he's creating a world that's messing up the world that he's in. Children doing the same thing. All of us have the power and the ability by God's creation and design to think and emanate the world that we want to live in. Brother Bram says, when love projects, grace comes and takes over. Grace is our victory. When love comes to its end, victory comes. Jesus, you know, went through the whole process of being captured and taken and prosecuted in a kangaroo court in the middle of the night. Very weird stuff. But that's what happened to him. And ultimately, he found himself at a cross. He could have defended himself. He didn't do it. Could have called 10,000 angels. Didn't do it. In fact, I think the number is 70,000. Didn't do it. They began to hammer these sharp spikes into his hands or wrists and his feet. And he just, only thing he did at that point, which just to me shows love coming to its very end. He loved them to the end, the Bible says. And he cried out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Talk about not only loving us, doing it for us, but loving even the enemies who are persecuting you. We were meant to be those kind of creators. When times get tough, the creator steps up. When the ocean gets rough and the waves are high and the wind's blowing, that's when the creator steps up to the boat of your life and says, "Peace be still." How many here would just let the creator step up to the plate and let him do the job he was created to do? How many understands that creator's living in you? Hallelujah. That's what we're supposed to do. Original sin. Let's deal with that one. That's number three. We are not followers. Original sin. Just think about it. We all understand what the Bible teaches. Even though Christianity is pretty much on the same page, we all know something happened with Adam and Eve. We know that they ate the fruit of the forbidden fruit of the tree. And from then on, they were cast out of the presence of God, really out of relationship, not relationship, but fellowship with God. Amen? Because they were still sons and daughters of God. And everyone pretty much teaches that. Now, where are the
Christianity's teaching has gone off the rails is they taught that it was rebellion. They were just being rebellious, like little children. You know, little children could be rebellious. You tell them not to do something, and they do it. You tell them to do something, and they don't do it. How many here are still that way? Yeah, so we're all guilty of that still, right? But it's really a wrong term. The Bible uses the word transgression. It also uses the word deception. Rebellion doesn't require deception, typically. It's outright antagonism toward God. They didn't have that. I think Eve really thought what she was doing could help. Help her husband, help progress. There's this little attitude perhaps she might have had that was sad that God didn't tell her everything. And maybe she felt like, I need to get that information. I don't know. But outright rebellion is really not the right term. And the Bible teaches us it was definitely sin. It was transgression. And Adam entered into her transgression. So she transgressed. When God says don't do something and you do it anyway, you're transgressing. You're breaking something he set up. And so the fact is we all have the basic understanding. Some say rebellion, some say this, that, or the other. But the fact of the matter is they broke God's word and broke their fellowship with God. Every time we break God's word, we break fellowship with God. But thank God for the Lord Jesus who sits at the right hand of Almighty God. He wasn't always there, but he's been there for 2,000 years, and that's what we've been blessed with. So it doesn't mean we should get away and keep doing stuff. It means that we should really regret it and then realize the grace we have and take that grace and live a powerful life of victory. Amen? So that's what the message of the Bible teaches. It's pretty plain and simple. They did what God told them not to do. It was sin. It was original sin. Not to the level of rebellion, but nevertheless, it had the seeds of rebellion in it, and of course that comes later. But the message, a present message of the day, clarifies, and it may seem like, who cares? What does it matter what they actually did? Whether the fruit of the tree was an apple, or was it some people call it something else, apricot, or and then I just heard, there was a recent one that, it makes more sense than apples or apricots. It says it was a chocolate, you know, cocoa, you know. Now, I'm going to tell you something about those. The only thing good about those fruit is you break them open and it has all the sticky white stuff and it tastes like lemon. It's very citrus. And the seeds are the little seeds or the cacao seeds, nuts or whatever they are. And if you ate one of those, it's the worst bitter chocolate ever ate. You would not enjoy that. It's bad. You got to mix that with sugar. But anyway, you dry it out and all that stuff. I've seen them do it in Africa. It's interesting. Lay them all out. Little kids will get them and eat all and suck all the stuff off of them and then lay them out on the street. And the street just bakes them. And then they're brought them in the house. And I don't know if they wash them at all. But anyway, they're probably good and baked. So, and then they make something with them. Cook it up. It's very interesting. But we've learned by the message of the day, which what that's done to us, is given us a revelation. It's just kind of for maturity to understand that, as I remember Brother Villanueva saying, I thought it was always a good statement. He said it really wasn't the apple in the tree, it was the pear on the ground. And I remember one time we'd had a Bible study and it was a brand new guy. He was brand new hearing about the message. He didn't really know what it was about, but he was brand new. And we were teaching about what happened, the original sin, and what happened. He said, wait a minute. Don't say it. I know what it was. It was hanky-panky. And that was his word he used. And hanky-panky. And I said, yeah, you got it. That's right. He goes, I told my, I think he said either a priest or my nun that when I was a kid and when I was a teenager, and I got ruler on the hand. You don't tell them that. But it's very interesting, isn't it, that through history, people have always said what really sells, you know, sex sells. They use that, and they use it. You know, you can't watch a commercial, you can't read something in the paper where they're not pushing that on you all the time to get your attention. And as I said before, most all religions are set up in this world because of that. That's why the women wear the burqas. That's why, you know, all these different things are happening. In Africa, they have weird practices that I want to talk about tonight. But, you know, it's because of the same exact thing. It's done for religious reasons, But it's because they are ignorant of what really happened and how the devil worked a way to get into the human kingdom. How did the devil find a way to become human? Devils became human. Demons and devils are a little bit different, but we'll get into that now. So how did he do it? He did it through Eve. And he also did it by entering an animal, which was the link between the apes and mankind. When God made everything in a series, he made the ape, he made what was called the Nahash in Hebrew, which is an interesting word. It now means serpent, but originally Nahash means an intelligent one who learns by observation. Yeah, it's a powerful word. It's also the word for copper or brass or whatever, but it's Nahash. And then God made man last. And so the link between the ape and the man, ape and man cannot breed, but that thing in the middle could breed. And Satan just entered that animal and spoke to Eve. Because remember, this being was able to speak. And the fruit of the tree was the forbidden fruit, which was they actually merged and produced Cain. That's how Cain came to the earth. And the Bible very clearly says Cain was of that wicked one, which was not necessarily just the animal, but who was in the animal. And so that produced a perverted human being that everyone that the devil could, he entered into, from Cain and his children on down. Those became the homes of the fallen angels, the devils, who lost their habitation in heaven. They had an angelic body when they rebelled against God and were cast out the first time. They lost their angelic body and they came down as a spirit seeking for a place to live. Jesus says a spirit is cast out of a man and will roam around seeking another home, like a desert, and come back and find the home swept and clean. See, if the person didn't receive the Holy Spirit, they can be a nice little clean Christian, and it's a dangerous thing to be in. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit right away. And then he'll come right back and bring seven more with him. And he said, you're twofold more a child of hell than you were before. That's scary, but it's how it works. So, and Jesus himself even said, as you know about Judas, he said, I've chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. He didn't say one of you has a devil. That one of you is a devil. And the other story in the Bible that's very, very interesting, and nobody understands it, but if because of this end, this last day message, right, we understand it now. And it's amazing that little things in the Bible that have been stories that people tried to figure out, couldn't figure out forever. For instance, remember when Jesus goes across the Lake of Galilee and there's a man who lives among the gravestones in the cemetery. Luke or Mark or a different one, they say there's a woman there too. So I don't really understand that. A man or two people or a woman, I don't know. But bottom line is there's this man. And he's out of his head. He's out of his mind, right? Every time they try to, he would break chains. He would cut himself. He was trying to kill himself and he couldn't do it. He was insane, totally insane. And finally he runs. He sees Jesus. He runs and he falls down. And he says, are you come to send us to our destiny before the time? They have a destiny, right? And he says, what's your name? Remember, Jesus actually tries to cast him out. And it doesn't work. And he says, my name is Legion because we are many. So the man is filled with a lot of spirits, a lot. I'm Legion. And Jesus is going to cast him out. And they're begging him not to send them to the prison house of Tartarus or wherever that is, somewhere in hell, because there's a place there that they can go and be prisoners. They don't want to go there. They want to stay on earth somehow. So they try and cut a deal with Jesus. Here's the part that doesn't make sense, and a lot of theologians don't understand it. I've read it, commentaries. They don't get it. Please don't send us there. Send us into those pigs. Because after all, there shouldn't really be pigs in Israel anyway. What are those pigs doing there? What in the world are pigs doing? These guys are, you know. So it's kind of like, send me into the pigs. And when they did, 2,000 pigs. That was a big pig farm. 2,000 pigs ran into the lake and died. That means one demon per pig. That guy was loaded. Legion is typically a big number like that, 2,000, 5,000, whatever. So what does it tell you? What is that story about? It really makes almost no sense. One, it makes Jesus seem a little weak. Like, why doesn't he just send them where they need to go? Why does he cut a deal with them? Like, okay, sure, fine, go into the pigs. Because in the end, it benefits us as a lesson to understand that fallen angels can easily enter animals. Easily. It's harder to enter humans, but they can enter animals. So keep that in mind, and it can continue to point us back to the original sin. Now, we can't go through all of them, we're out of time, but why in the world are we not followers of Paul? Now remember, Paul says, be followers of me. The word he used there is imitators. So he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's different. But don't follow Paul in the same way that Jesus said, follow me. That's different. It's a different word. And it means that there is no one in front of you. It's you and Jesus. There's two words in the Greek and in the Aramaic that means follow. One is from a distance, like the whole crowds are following Jesus. Because literally, it's logistically not possible for everybody to follow on his heels. But the word he used when he says, come follow me, is follow on my heels. Yeah. And what it means is to be a disciple means one who is going to discipline himself like his master. Live the way his rabbi's living. However his master's living, I'm going to live the same way. Whatever he's doing, I'm going to do. If he sleeps out in the olive garden, I'm going to sleep out on the Mount of Olives with him. You know, everything he's doing, I'm doing. If he's not eating, I'm not eating. And that's what it means. Follow, but there's nothing in the Bible that we're supposed to follow any human being. That's a mistake of religion. Happens all the time. So we are not followers of Paul. How many can say amen? We're not followers of Peter. We're not followers of Luther. And we're not followers of Brother Branham. Got to get that straight. We're not followers of Brother Branham. Oh, yes, I am. No, you're not. Because if you want to claim that, all you're doing is making him turn over in his grave. Apparently, people don't know him very well because he did not want followers. We are followers of Christ. The message of the Bible and the present message of the day is Christ. Amen. Revealed. Manifested, living in us. Now, just real quick, here's a bunch of quotes. Why these signs is not for you to follow me, but to follow what I tell you. And that sign is this, that you are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will lead you. Can you say amen? Another quote. And I come as Moses of old to tell you not to follow me, follow Christ. Another quote. No, sir, never have I ever asked you to follow me and let me build follow me and let me build you a great big church here. Never, 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 never. Another quote. Now, Christ sent me to prove to you that, and I love this quote right here. Christ sent me to prove to you that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. That's why you're here, to prove to people that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And I don't want you to follow me. I want you to follow the Holy Spirit. He's the leader that'll take you to the promised land. Just as sure as I'm here, he will do it. Now you believe. This one's really good. It doesn't really follow in the same mindset as the other ones, but I liked it anyway because for a while there was a lot of people going around with these big belt buckles, you know, and boots, hats, going hunting. Hunting is fine, but hunting to be like Brother Branham, I don't love that. And I can't read everyone, but a little bit of discernment tells you some people have the wrong motive. But he says, I want to say this to the church now. I got to tell you some things that's been going on. A lot of times you think I'm hunting, and I'm not hunting. That's an excuse to keep people from following me. Pretty interesting, huh? He says, I have to go there to be alone with God. I'm not all the time hunting, friends. Well, yes, I am hunting, but not that kind of hunting. If more people would do that, go to the woods if you need to. Go somewhere. Do whatever you have to do to hunt for God. This would be what he was loving, would love to see. But people trying to go out in the woods and find him and be a hunter and just to be with him, they missed the whole point. Last but not least, you all know this. It's the last paragraph in the Seven Church Age book, which he had published. And I think it's one of the most powerful statements. I'm really glad Voice of God put that on the back of all their CDs and tapes, because I thought it was very powerful. But he had written in there, "Not for one moment do I bring a message to the people that they may follow me or join my church or start some fellowship and organization. I have never done that and will not do that now. I have no interest in those things, but I do have an interest in the things of God and people. And if I can accomplish just one thing, I will be satisfied. That one thing is to see established a true spiritual relationship between God and men, wherein men become new creations in Christ, filled with His Spirit, and live according to His Word. I would invite, plead, warn all to hear His voice at this time and yield your lives completely to Him, even as I trust in my heart that I have given my all to Him. God bless you, and may His coming rejoice your heart." I live by that. I love that. This is the true heart that Brother Branham had. He never once used the term message believer. He never once used the term message believers. He said Bible believers. And I believe the Bible wholeheartedly. How many here does? And I also believe the truth that God has brought out through Brother Branham out of the Bible so that we could meet Jesus face to face personally and not just have a relationship with a fictitious person of history or Jesus up in the right hand of God, which we do have the connection, but that His very life could come and live in us. When truth comes, His Spirit comes with it. That's what He desired. That's what I desire. That's what Almighty God desires. Do you love Him with all your heart? God bless you. Musicians come, whoever can play a musical instrument. We got to get somebody on the drums over there too. So, praise the Lord. All right. I love that. That's good. Little Brother James over there. So that's wonderful. Hallelujah. You love Him with all your heart? Yeah. Let's just bow our heads for a few moments. Then we're going to stand and we're going to worship. Father, we just love You so much, Lord. It's hard to deliver these things sometimes. And Father, You know all of us struggling with the cold weather, and even my throat and voice is raw. Lord God, I've just trusted You, and though there be many sick around me, I've trusted You to keep me okay and healthy, and I can serve You, Lord, and I thank You for that. You've been so good, and Lord, sometimes we've been so nonchalant and neglectful, and we're sorry for that, Father. Please forgive us. Help us be better, stronger as we face 2018, Lord. Let us realize we're going to overcome mightily in this age. We are going to be all that You've designed us to be, and You're going to help us do that, Lord. Father God, I just pray right now that You would cause every person here to just realize that You sent us an amazing messenger, Lord, that could connect us with You. You sent us a Son of Man who could connect us to the Son of Man, Lord, and the messenger of the covenant. You've sent us that one to connect us. And what we love is the connection we have, Father. Help us realize how beautiful that is. And everything we can learn from listening to the voice and reading our Bibles, we're going to learn, Lord, because all of it is one book. It's all one great truth. It's You, Lord. Pray that You'll bless us so that we can increase. And may every demon be completely defeated that comes against us. Every weapon fashioned against us is going to be destroyed. The yoke will be destroyed. Everything that is trying to rise up will be cast down. For Lord, You raise up a banner above us, Lord, a flag. You raise up above us, Lord, a victory over us. And You are our banner, Lord, that's over us. And we thank You for that, Lord God, because when the enemy comes in one way, he'll be cast out seven ways. And we just thank You, Lord, that You divide and conquer the enemy. Lord, as F.F. Bosworth used to say, "Poor old devil." May we develop that attitude, Lord. May we wake up in the morning and say, "Poor old devil." Maybe go through the day and just keep saying that, "Poor old devil." He's the one on the run. He is the one defeated. He is the one retreating. We are moving forward. We're going in a rapture. We're going in a body change. We're heading for resurrection morning. Oh, hallelujah. And that poor old devil is exposed. He cannot have victory anymore around your church, because the truth is making us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. What number is that one? 34. It could be a different one. Let's sing that. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God. Mortal man, you are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. Well, that's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began.
Unshakable, unshakable.